I know the Sermon on the Mount is widely admired as the very heart of the teaching of Jesus, and it's impossible to fully appreciate or understand the purpose of Christ's mission upon earth without some understanding of the teachings that he gave there on the mountain in Galilee. But I fear that it's sometimes easy to become absorbed in the beauty of the sermon to overlook the purpose of why Jesus gave that sermon. Sometimes I fear that we overlook the conclusion of the sermon, and Jesus explained why he was spending this time teaching his disciples about these principles of the kingdom. And so in the somewhat of the conclusion, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, Jesus explains the purpose why he gave the Sermon on the Mount. The text says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And dropping down just a few verses, "Everyone therefore that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." Then in verse 28, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." I find it important that Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount with this very strong teaching about the importance of being obedient to the commandments which he had given. Friends, it's not enough just to be impressed with the beauty of the Beatitudes or the beautiful sayings that Jesus gave in the early part of the sermon. And it isn't enough just to accept the logic and the reason for Jesus' teaching concerning these interpersonal relationships and how people ought to treat one another. It isn't enough just to admire his teachings about marriage and admire the reasonableness of his requirements. It's not enough just to accept without question the teachings of Jesus concerning the futility of anxiety, or to accept without question his teaching concerning the promises to those who will pray in his name. Jesus said, "The reason why I have given you and spoken these things is that you might learn the importance of obeying my will." He was saying it's important to keep my commandments and do those things which I want you to do. And one of the greatest themes of the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is the theme of obedience. In addition to the passage that we read from Matthew 7, I want to also direct your attention to two other passages that speak very forcefully on this subject of obedience. One is the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, very familiar words to most, beginning with verse 8. The writer says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him." Now this speaks of obedience in two senses. First, it stresses the fact that Jesus himself, although the Son of God, did not neglect the important lesson of obeying his Father. It suggested that Jesus did not even find that obedience was an automatic reaction. On the contrary, he had to learn obedience. It's easy to obey some commandments, and there are some things that we're commanded to do, which we already agree that there's a logic behind it, we accept it, so it isn't difficult. But Jesus learned obedience to God by tackling the ultimate test, by being commanded to lay down his life as God's sacrifice for the sins of man. No man could automatically be obedient to a commandment like that. That kind of obedience had to be learned. And in the process of obedience, the inspired apostle says that Jesus not only learned something about his relationship to God, but he equipped himself to do a most important work, that job of initiating or offering salvation for man, and not just any man, but to every man that is who will obey him. The salvation that God makes available in Christ is a conditional salvation. It's a gift of God's grace. It's made available to a class of people who learn to imitate the example of Jesus, who learn to be obedient to the commandments of God. And the other passage I'd like to direct your attention to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. Now, in contrast to the passage we just considered in Hebrews 5, the Bible specifies the fate of those who fail to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. In the Hebrew passage, those who are obedient have Jesus Christ as the author of their eternal salvation. And in the Thessalonian passage, those who do not obey are those who will see the vengeance of God. They are the ones who will experience not just in theory, but in reality, the wrath of God Himself. God is not a vengeful God by nature. He's not basically a God of wrath. He's not going about seeking whom He may punish and devour. But the very justice of God demands that the sacrifice of Jesus have blessings for those who obey and punishment for those who disobey. And the passage in 2 Thessalonians, "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there will be the vengeance of God upon the disobedient. Sometimes the commandments of God are easily understood and rather easily obeyed. For example, we can understand in the Sermon on the Mount the teachings about how we ought to treat one another. It's not difficult to understand why I should not kill another or why you should not hate me. I understand that, and I think you do too. We understand, we see the virtue, the blessings in keeping such commandments. They are easier to obey than maybe some others are. And our experience has taught us that the teachings of Jesus concern the marriage relationship. Those are teachings that are given to make happy marriages. In a day when the family is crumbling everywhere we look, we're not surprised that we are called time and again to reestablish in our homes the teachings of Jesus. We find it easier to obey the commandments having to do with how husbands should treat their wives and wives their husbands and parents their children and children their parents. Now, we easily understand it, maybe a little more difficult putting it into practice. And in a world that is torn with war, we understand how important peace is. There are people who have never known in their lifetime a peaceful day, some perhaps listening. And you understand how beautiful it would be for the world, the whole world, to really be at peace, to stop the shooting, to end the violence, and to have the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, and have the satisfaction and productivity that peaceful existence could bring. Then there are some commandments God has given that are not easily understood. God sometimes commands things that do not seem to have any relationship to the objective that's desired. And at this point, men are more prone to quarrel with the commandments of God or to argue with God and to question whether or not their obedience is really required. There are many examples of the Bible of this kind of teaching. But there are two I want us to consider that are from the Old Testament. One of them has to do with a great man of faith, Abraham, whose faith was so unusual that he has become known as the father of the faithful. There are many things in Abraham's life that make his obedience to God stand out. But there are two examples that are especially worthy of consideration. There came a day when God said to Abraham, in essence, I want you to leave your home, I want you to leave your family, your homeland, your friends, and I want you to start out on a journey. A journey that will be to a land that I will show you. Now, the Bible does not record that God told Abraham in advance where that land would be. He didn't tell him what sort of job he would have or how he would make a living after he got there. Didn't tell him how much land he would own or how numerous his flocks and his herds might become. He simply said, I want you to go. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews recounts that incident, says, by faith, Abraham went out. Now, the second example has to do with the offering of his son Isaac. For long years, God had promised Abraham a son. That son had not been born. Abraham and Sarah thought they saw a way to help God provide that son through Sarah's handmaid, who could be the mother. But when that son Ishmael was born to Hagar, God said, this is not the son that I'm talking about. And a day far past the time when Abraham and Sarah might have reasonably expected to be a father and mother, God gave them a son, Isaac. And God said, this is the son in whom all nations of the world are to be blessed. He was a son of promise. But even while Abraham and Sarah were rejoicing in the fulfillment of that promise of God, God said, Abraham, I want you to take this son, Isaac, go into a distant place, go up on a mountain, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. And I don't believe there's a father living who could not identify with that story and that commandment. And our appreciation is limited. We surely can understand to some degree how difficult it must have been to carry out that commandment. But Abraham did it. And that is as far as God would allow. The two of them made their way, and when they came near Mount Moriah, Isaac said, you know, here's the altar, and here's the firewood, where's the sacrifice? Abraham simply said to his son, God will provide. They reached the place of sacrifice, they built the altar, God still had not provided. When the wood was laid for the sacrifice, and the son was there, and the knife was raised to take his life, God still had not provided, but then he did. The ram caught in the bulrushes or the thicket was the sacrifice. Now, how could a father do such a thing? Again, the 11th chapter of Hebrews says that Abraham could do that because his faith in God was so complete and so trusting that he believed that the same God who had given him a son in the first place was a God who could restore his life if it should be taken. And we find ourselves asking, why was this commandment given? What is the relationship between the commandment and the objective desired? Well, God was proving Abraham's faith. God was testing him. And friends, you and I must be obedient as well. There are commands that God has given us in His Word, that if we want to be pleasing in the sight of God, that we must obey. Now, what commandment is it that we need to obey? There are some who need to obey the command to repent, to confess the name of Christ, to be baptized. There are some who need to obey the commandment to get rid of the hatred in their hearts, the envy and the strife and the jealousy. There are some that maybe need to clean up their language. There are some that may need to clean up and give up a lot of bad habits. But Jesus learned obedience, and He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey Him. Have you obeyed the Lord?